What I want to talk to you about today is something that I picked up. I was at the doctor's office this past week, and the doctor, by the way, told me I was wearing out. I'm like thinking, you know, I already knew that, so you're not telling me anything I didn't know. But there was an article inside the magazine, and I helped myself to lift it from the magazine, and because it was something that I thought was somewhat relevant, not only on the particular subject she was talking about, that is thinking thin, losing weight, and the things like that, and the bad habits we get into when we're given into eating too much. And that's why I made the comment not too long ago about the fact that maybe if we had a little bit of Dora Jean's problem, we might be all better off. But she is a writer of a book, and it's called, actually founded by her father, Dr. Aaron Beck, and it was developed back in the 1960s. It's a treatment called cognitive therapy. And all that means is that you're thinking about, you know, the things that are going to help you get better. In this particular instance, they're talking about food and eating and overeating and the things that gets us into bad eating habits. But the principles that are applied here can be applied to everyday life, no matter what the problem may be. And I've tried I've titled this Overcoming Addictions. And by and large, we'll be talking about eating and drinking, although those are only just a few of the addictions that people get into. If you remember, several weeks ago, I gave a message about anxiety disorders and how that's affecting so many people today. And they're fearful, and even things that are not developed yet are happening, but they imagine them to happen. It's bad enough to be fearful of the things that you know are going to happen, such as a looming surgery or whatever, but to be afraid of things that are not happened yet, but you just imagine that they could happen. You know, we spend so much time worrying and stressing over things that may not even happen. And, you know, we look at the worst case scenarios when possibly we should look at the best case scenarios in our lives, and we wouldn't be so filled with anxiety. Sometimes anxiety goes along with overcoming addictions or having addictions. In cognitive therapy, it's just to speak or talk to yourself. Number one, it's important to realize that you have a problem, whatever it may be. And again, we're going to talk mostly about eating and drinking, but there's many other problems that people have. And you got to know that your adversary, God's adversary, is the same. And he knows our weaknesses, he knows our proclivities, and I'm a firm believer that through the genetic makeup of humankind, that God did not program us to be given into weaknesses. But I do believe that there are certain people and certain families, I can point this out, Claire would back me up on it, that there are certain people that have been given and have proclivities to be alcoholics. It's just a foregone conclusion that some families are just going to, if they ever get started drinking. And I think that that's probably due to abuses of drinking back during their ancestry. And it's caused a genetic change or something in the body. And then it's passed on to their siblings and on, because there's a particular part of the family that we could allude to, that every one of the men, I don't know about the women in the family, but every one of the men in the family were alcoholics. And I'm not sure about one of the daughters, but I would suspect that maybe she has that problem also. But I don't think she would admit it. So number one in overcoming any addiction is to admit that you have the problem or the addiction. I don't care where you go, if you're going to some of these self-help groups or Alcoholics Anonymous or Drugs Anonymous, whatever it is, they're going to tell you that first you have to admit that you have the problem. And then once you admit you have the problem, it's important that you discuss it with yourself in your own mind, if you will, what I want to do to change that habit. And when we talk to ourselves about it and we confront these temptations and these crazy cravings and lapses in judgment, then we can go to our prayer closets and seek assistance from God. But first we have to make the move, don't we? We have to make the first move. We have to be resolved to change whatever it is that's brought in us and causing us it really irritates me when people sometimes have certain problems, and I've used it myself, so I'm irritated myself when I look back on things I've said to my mother or somebody in the family. What's the big deal? You know, I'm not hurting anybody. Well, that's, a whole lot of stuff, because really, addictions hurt a lot of people, especially if it goes to the point where in some families, somebody given over to an addiction would spend their last dime to purchase whatever it is that they wanted to fill their cravings or their addiction. So yeah, it can hurt other people. Besides that, loved ones don't like to see their loved ones looming into a dark corner somewhere with an addiction that could be not only physically but also spiritually detrimental. And for the Christian, it's a particular problem when addiction not only bothers you physically, but it affects you spiritually. It affects your relationship with your Creator. That's when it's truly a problem. It's bad enough to be physically, okay, deficit. But when you're spiritually deficit because your relationship with God is suffering because of your addiction or your craving or the problem that you have, then it's twofold. And it affects not only relationship with loved ones, family members, co-workers, spouses, but also your Creator and your Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's when it's really, really a problem. So we have to talk to ourselves about these things. She mentions that in her writings here, and I'll read some of that a little bit later. But I want to start out in 1 Timothy 3 because Paul speaks of these things, these problems that crop up in the mind of people that develops itself into problems or addictions, if we want to call it that. Things that work against us and our relationships with ourselves and others. Okay, in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, I'd like to begin by showing you here that Paul addresses some things that are not a good habit to get into, because sometimes addictions are just strictly habits. I remember when I used to smoke. There's some of these things you call automatic, okay? If you've ever smoked, maybe you can relate to some of this. When I smoked, sometimes I was not a very outgoing person. Okay, I was bashful, I was shy, I was very self-conscious, always too thin, I thought, and skinny, and wouldn't go out in a bathing suit because my legs were just like stork's legs or chicken legs or whatever. The joke would be, don't go too far out on those legs because you may not make it back, as Wayne Martz might have said years ago, somebody member in the family. So I was always self-conscious and shy. And so one of the things I did to try to overcome that is when I smoked was when I got nervous, especially around the opposite sex, because they really gave me a particular problem with nervousness, I would fire up a cigarette, and that would be my confidence builder, okay? My wife, when she used to smoke, phone would ring, automatically she lit up. Grab a cup of coffee, automatically she lit up. So these are like automatic triggers that help to feed addictions that we can look for and we can recognize in our behavior and stop it. You say, wait a minute, this is, I don't have to rely on a cigarette to give me some composure around the opposite sex or whatever the situation might be. I don't need this crutch, if you will, to make me feel like a more confident and better person. Just don't need it. Don't have to have it. So when we talk to ourselves like that, realize some of the triggers that cause us to overeat or do other things, we can start putting a stop to it and realize that the behavior that we're getting into is a lot of it's just an automatic thing with us. Sometimes we don't even realize we do it. But in 1 Timothy 3, I want to begin in the... It talks about in verse 2 that bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now, I like this word given. And he goes on to say, but not given to wine. That is, the word given means to stay near. Given, not staying near. Not given to too much wine, not staying too close to it. And not only that, but not even, thinking so much about it, because you could relate back to what Christ said about the, if you want to call it, an addiction to people of the opposite sex when he was talking about adultery. He said, you've heard it of old that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that a man who lusts after another woman in his own heart, who has that addiction, that proclivity, that weakness, has already committed adultery in his heart. So he's already crossed over the line. And so it is here, if we're close to this thing that's given us a problem, there's a number one clue right there. Don't get too close to it. If you recognize you have the problem, it's just like, somebody has a problem with drugs, they wouldn't want to go to the type of neighborhood that would be given to, buying and selling of crack and all the other drugs that are, out there on the market. And a few weeks ago, I saw in the Texarkana Gazette this lady that was they showed pictures of her when she was younger. Blonde hair, blue eyes, very attractive. And she was on the, what's it called? Meth. In a matter of just a few years, she had looked like she had aged five times before. I mean, it was unreal. She was just so wrinkled. She lost all of her teeth, and it was just... Now, is that causing her harm? Hello? No. So, but she was just addicted to this, and she couldn't help herself at that point in time. She was just, you know, in and out of jail. She lost her job. She lost her husband. I mean, just the whole world just, you know, she lost it. She lost everything she had, including her sanity. And so a person like that wouldn't want to, you know, if they're trying to overcome something, it would not behoove them to go into the neighborhood where they used to buy the things that would supply their craving. An alcoholic wouldn't want to stand next to a beer joint or a liquor store. I mean, just, you know, it's just common sense. So it says here, not given, not close to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, and, you know, not given into that, overly, you know, thoughtful about money and the substance of money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Now, dropping down to verse 8, he says, likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given, not too closely associated with, not too closely minded of alcohol, because cravings are right here. This is where cravings are, right here. But then when you give into that craving, then it's another process that your body, even though your mind might say, no, I'm not going to do this, your body has been given over to it so much that it just requires it. And if you don't get it, you know, you've heard about DTs and the things that you can go through in processes trying to break these addictions to substances that are, some of them, such as wine and alcohol, is not forbidden and not, you know, excluded from our diet. But it's the overabundance of that to the point where it gets to be a detriment to somebody's health and their relationship with their Creator is when it's really a problem. We must recognize that this can happen to any of us. And he says here again, not given to much wine, not guilty, greedy of filthy lucre. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Titus, the first chapter, Titus 1 and verse 7. Much the same thing as we're reading here. Titus 1 and, if I get in the right book here, in verse 7 it says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, a manager of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. You know, there it is again. No striker, not given to filthy lucre. So there's some of these things that he says can be a process in your deterioration, in your relationship with your Creator, with your church, with your spouse, co-workers, family, whatever. It can be a detriment to that. But he says you should be a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober. That's a sound mind. Just, holy, and temperate. Temperate means being able to enjoy what God has created for us, like such as wine or alcohol. You know, not given over to it, not thinking on it so much, and not imbibing of it too much, as is the case with some. Now, chapter 2, verse 3, he says, the aged women also likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So we, as older folk in the church, are to set the better examples, and we shouldn't be caught in an indulgence that is what? Detrimental to other women? For example, if you were to, you know, chide somebody for an addiction that they had or a problem that they had, and you were doing just exactly the same thing, and maybe even worse, then, you know, you would not set the right example, and they would not be willing to listen to you. You know, and you know, your children, if you've ever dealt with children, you know, and we've had certain problems we've been involved in, and we're trying to teach them how to not be involved in it. And we may have certain addictions, such as when I wasn't addicted to cigarettes, my wife was, but I enjoyed it. So it would not be fruitful for me to go to my daughter or somebody else and say, you know, you really shouldn't do this. Okay, hypocrite, you shouldn't either. Is what would be, you know, if they didn't have the fortitude to tell me that, they would be thinking it. So that's what he's saying here, that also women likewise, aged women, that they be in the behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. This is just good practice, good principles. And again, the word here, given, means staying near. And at number 3943, and it comes from two different words. This word, 3943, which means given, it's translated given in the English. It comes from two different words, 3844, which means near, in vicinity, close proximity. Thus, that's why I said it would not do, you know, an alcoholic, he would not be doing himself a favor to stay close to a establishment that sells alcohol, would it? Absolutely not. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, you need to overcome an addiction of some sort. You need to just get in there amongst all those that are doing that and see if you're strong enough to stay away from it. Yeah, hello. Okay, you know. Okay, that's just not going to work. You know, it might work after you've overcome the addiction, but then you wouldn't want to tempt yourself, I wouldn't think. So that word 3943 means stay near, and it comes from 3844, which means near, in vicinity, close proximity. And it also comes from the word 3631. You know what that word is? Onos. Wine. So when it means given too much wine, it means don't be in close proximity to it if it's your problem. Common sense. You know, everybody knows that. But the first point we must do is make sure that we understand we have a problem and then deal with it. In 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, over just a few chapters, the other side of James, 1 Peter, I want to go to verse 1 of chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, chapter 1. 1 Peter 4, chapter 1. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he has that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And again, the first part of overcoming any lust or desires or addictions is to acknowledge the fact that they're there. And, you know, if somebody keeps telling you you have a problem with a certain area in your life, might be you want to look into it a little bit closer. Might want to look just a little bit closer, because if you haven't already acknowledged it and already seen it, a lot of times other people can see our indiscretions, our problems, quicker than we can, because we're too close to it. It's like, you know, you can't see the forest for all the trees. You know, we're just too close to the situation, and we're not wanting to acknowledge that we can't handle it, okay? But they see the problems, and they can tell you, and if they do, you might want to look into it a little closer. Verse 3, for the times past of our, life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, idolatry can come from addictions, because we can idolize something, we can lust for something, we can crave for something to the point where it does become an idol, whether it be money or food or drink or opposite sex or whatever. It just, those things are, they're out there. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now, you know, I made the point last week that, you know, when we become disciples of Christ, a lot of people want to tell us that we have to give up things. You know, and I made the point that, no, we shouldn't do it just because we have to, but we should get to the point where we want to. And when we do, they're going to look at you like, okay, you know, you're not going to the same excess as we are. You're not doing the same thing. You're not visiting the same old haunts or places where you imbibed or did this or that. And so they will think evil of you, as it says here, that you don't run to the same excess of riot, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. In the spiritual aspect, we move on past the former lusts, the former desires, the former problems, the former proclivities that we may be born with. Because I tell you, I am convinced that alcoholism, to a great extent, it's come about by the fact that people have been given too much, to the detriment of themselves, plus those that they give birth to. I am convinced that these proclivities of certain families to be given to alcoholism has come down through the fact that we've just abused it. And it's passed along genetically. You know, I may be wrong. If I am, I'm wrong, but I just believe it to the core of my being. I really do. Because we have just been given too much, and it has been a detriment. And that's why it really irritates me now, as I understand this, as I think I do, that people can say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Well, yes, you are. And those hurts do pass on. They do pass on. Okay, and it says verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, sound mind, moderate. It means to be of sound mind, to be moderate. Because God gave us, for example, this wine and drink to enjoy, to make the heart merry, for a little infirmities. And it's good for the body to a point. and after that you've stepped over the line, it becomes excess. And if you're given to that very often, and especially if you have those automatics, like I did when I smoked, you know, you get nervous, well, there's a drink, you know, you just start reaching for the things, and it becomes, you know, it's just like you don't even realize it. I walk out of this door so many times, and I lock it, and it's just second nature. And my wife used to get so irritated at me because I'd get back in the car and I'd think, did I lock that door? Yes, you locked the door. But I was not satisfied. It was so second nature that I had to get up from the vehicle seat, walk over there and check the door to make sure I locked it. These keys can just be so automatic. We're habit. We're habitual. And they can become so habitual that we don't realize we do them. But he says this, and this is another key I want to stress in on here, because he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober, sound mind, moderate, and watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. I hope through the discourse of this message that I'll show you that prayer is the most important thing that you have in the vigilance that we need to overcome any problems that we have. Addictions, habits that are detrimental to ourselves, to our loved ones, and to our relationship with our Creator. Now, having said that, I want to go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians 5. And then we'll move along for a little bit in Ephesians 6. But Ephesians 5. And my old study Bible here is just falling apart. Pages going everywhere. I'm just going to have to get used to another one, I suppose. But Ephesians 5, I'm going to begin in verse 1. He talks here about being followers of God as dear children, walk in love. He talks about fornication, verse 3, uncleanness, all these things that does not become saints. Verse 4, about filthiness and all the other things that are associated with that. Even foolish talking, jesting. Foolish talking could be, oh, I'm not hurting anybody. Verse 5, those that are whoremongers and unclean people, idolaters, all those will not inherit the kingdom. I want to drop down to verse 7. It says, be not therefore partakers with them. And then verse 8, it says, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light. Now you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever does make it manifest is light. Wherefore, he says, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit. Be not given into much wine. Be not filled with excess, which is... But he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, verse 19 is very important because he says, speaking to yourselves, and that's what she says in this cognitive therapy, to be aware of the problem, talk about it, list things that you want out of a relationship with your Creator and what hinders it. In this particular aspect, she's talking about food. She says, list the things that you want from abstinence of certain foods or certain amounts, because sometimes it's not the foods we eat, but it's the amount we eat. Sometimes it can be both. What we eat, the amount that we eat. Sometimes it just takes eating smaller portions, which is a difficult thing for me to do. But I'm learning, I'm working on it. I've been on a soup diet for three months. I've lost about 8 pounds and I'm keeping it. So I'm maintaining that. And my pants fit better. I don't have to buy a new wardrobe, which is very important to me. But he says here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when you want to abstain from something, you have to fill the void. And she says in her article here, and God is saying in his article here, in the book of Ephesians, that supplant those things with singing psalms. Speaking to yourselves with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, doing the things that are, what, beneficial to you. And it takes your mind off the things that you're trying to abstain from. Because there will be a void there. And you will need to fill that void with something positive to replace the negative. habitual, addictive habits that we've gotten into. So he says here in his word to give yourselves to speaking in psalms and hymns. You know, meditation is very important. You know, I read less of the scriptures than I did when I first came into the church. And I must say I'm meditating a little bit less also. But it seems as though I meditate much more than I read. Because reading is good. Reading is very good. Bible study is good. But to meditate on that word is like, you know, I don't want to talk about, you know, how the cow works on his food. But, you know, we're supposed to mull over the things that we read in the scriptures. We're supposed to put them in here and think about them and turn them over in our minds and to evaluate them, to test God, if you will, and see if the word he says is not going to work for you. And it does. And we have to mull over the things that we've learned. We have to re-chew them, if you will. I don't want to use the word regurgitate, but we think about them. We mull over them, just like a cow does with their sustenance. And he's saying that here. You know, with that in mind, let's go to Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I know when people have a problem and they let me know about it, I speak specifically to that problem that they've let me know that they have. Prayer. Prayer is so important. Can't say enough about the fact that we need to pray for ourselves and for others. Matthew 17 chapter, I want to go to verse 20. The disciples came to him and they wondered why they couldn't cast out a demon. Why couldn't we do this? Okay, and his answer is verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, all of the translations that I've looked at, other than the King James, renders this way. If it's Moffat's translation, it says NEB or the NIV or the JEB, which is the Jerusalem Bible, and all the other translations render it this way. And this verse 20, I'm in the wrong scripture here. Let's go with Matthew 18 and verse 20. In the NAS, it renders it this way, because of the littleness of your faith. It doesn't render this unbelief, but it renders it the littleness of your faith. Okay. And the Williams translation, because you have so little faith. Remember, belief is faith. Unbelief is what? The opposite of faith. So it would render, I think, a better rendering would be, because you have so little faith. As it says in Williams' translation. In Beck's translation, it says, you have so little faith, he told them. And he goes on to tell them if they had the faith of the mustard seed, that they would be able to tell a mountain to move, and it would actually move for them. Now, in verse 21, it says, howbeit this kind, that is the expulsion of this demon from this person, only goes out by prayer and fasting. Now, the King James Version is the only version of the Bible that I looked at this morning that has that particular scripture there, verse 21. All the other older translations do not have that particular scripture there, by prayer and fasting. However, let's go to Mark, the 9th chapter, Mark 9, in verse 25. Mark 9, and I want to start in verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together and rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? Why is it that we couldn't do what you just got through doing? Now, you got to understand there's some background history to this question. We're going to get into that, because they are asking a question about why couldn't we do that? Because we've done it before. Why could we now not make this demon leave this person? He says here, he said in verse 29, this kind can come out forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And the word and fasting is not in the original translations or the original manuscripts. But prayer is. That's why I'm telling you people, when we have problems, I don't care what it is, addiction or anything else. When we have problems, the number one tool that you and I have, besides realizing we have a problem, is going to the person who can help you with the problem. And once he sees that you have the wherewithal to make the effort to overcome, he is obligated and he will help. So why was it that they could not cast out this demon? Well, it's interesting when they ask him that, he said here, "Howbeit, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer." Leave out the fasting because it was not in the original manuscripts. But prayer was. So what's he saying to them? You're lacking in your prayer life. You see what he's saying to them? Why he pointed out to them that this only comes out by prayer? Because their prayer life had begun to become null and void, and they lacked prayer. And that weakened their faith. Because you cannot have the faith that's necessary to do this without the communication between you and your Creator. It says here, I want to go back to Mark 6 and point out something. Mark 6, I want to go to verse 7. Mark 6. Because I told you before, there was past history here. That's why they asked him the question, why couldn't we do it at this point in time? Why could we not do what we had done before? In Mark 6, I want to go to verse 7. You know, this is where he sent out the 12. And he called on him 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Okay. Told them not to take anything with them. Now, verse 13, it says, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." So why could they not, when they come forth here? All right, go back to, let's go to Matthew. I think it's Matthew 10th chapter, actually. I want it. Matthew 10. In Matthew the 10th chapter, I want to begin in verse 7. He says here, after telling them to go to the house of the lost sheep of Israel, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." What does that mean? It means he gave them the ability, the gift, the power to what? Heal, cast out demons. They had not done anything for that. And they didn't have to do anything to exercise that power because it was a gift given to them. Freely you have been given, freely give. Go out. It's your gift. Do this. Okay? They did nothing for that. But when you get to the book of Mark, and you look at the chapter we just looked at, chapter 6, in chapter 10, he says this. This is what he's saying. When they ask him, why couldn't we do it now? He says, because before you were given that gift freely, okay, you had the power. It was given to you. There was nothing you had to do for it. It was a free gift. But now the power to sustain that gift comes through faith, and that through prayer, constant contact with the Creator. Now you don't have that faith because your prayer is failing. That's why he told him, this only comes out through prayer, constant communication with your Creator, and the faith follows. Because the gifts were given freely, but power to sustain those gifts comes through faith, and that through prayer. That's the lesson for them. I don't know whether they caught it or not, but you and I have the ability to look back on their mistakes and learn from them and to see where we can have that prayer life that's necessary to function as we're supposed to. And let's see if I've lost my place here in this particular book. Well, that's not important because I've already mentioned the fact that in the later translations, even in the book of Mark, the fasting is not there. But prayer is. So it's very important that we remember to keep up our prayer life and our communication. Now, in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, Colossians 1, it tells us here that we're to continue laboring in prayer, to labor in prayer, to work at it, to grow. Faith, prayer, relationship with God requires the exercising of our faith. You know, I've spoke about it before that faith, building faith, is just like somebody who's a body, you know, working on their body power, you know, whatever you call that, muscling up, let's put for lack of a better term. But to do that, they have to do repetitious things to what? Work certain muscles, do they not? To bring the strength that they want to physically be as strong as they want, to work on the muscle they want, they have to work on these things, and they have to constantly do that. Faith is the same way. It has to be constantly nurtured, constantly worked through. Prayer about faith is a must. And in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, if I can find that book, Colossians, the first chapter, I want to begin in verse 1 through 6, he talks about the saints, faithful brethren in Christ. In verse 2, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in the world, and bringing forth fruit as it does in you since the day that you heard of it and knew the grace of the God in truth. In verse 10, I think I want to pick up, it says, that you might be walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us to be meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us to his kingdom. And I don't think that's where I wanted to be, but that's good enough for me. Now, moving along from there, let's go to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And I want to begin in verse 14. Philippians 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Excuse me. Of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Perfect meaning complete. Wise minded. And if anything be you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So they're destructive to themselves. They're destructive to the gospel. They're destructive to those that are around them. And it says here, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly or sensual or physical things. For our conduct or conversation is in heaven, from which we also, we look through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereunto he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. But we still, even though we are fleshly, have the power to subdue addictions, problems, habits that are detrimental to us and to others, to our relationship with our Creator. We have been given the power and the ability to do that. In this particular article, in the cognitive therapy, she says on the first day, you write on a card a list of reasons why you want to lose weight in this particular avenue. And she says, write down how important each reason is to you. Okay? And it says, you will read the card twice a day for a very long time to rehearse these ideas, to reiterate in your mind over and over and over again why you're doing what you're doing, why you're trying to avoid the thing that you're trying to avoid, overcome the thing you're trying to overcome, with reasons why you want to overcome them, and what it's going to do to enhance your relationship with others as well as your Creator. She says, you're going to rehearse these for a long time. Later, she says, when you're tempted by the chocolate chip cookie, now you can supplant that with whatever it is that you're tempted with. For example, if your proclivity is to be given unto much wine, you might want to say, well, you know, I don't want to be inebriated. I don't want to wake up with a hangover. I don't want to forget what happened the night before, if you've ever been there. I'd rather have a cognitive mind to understand what I'm doing at all times. I'd rather not wake up in jail, or I'd rather not wake up, you know, sleeping behind the wheel and the engine running. Some of the things that happen when you have a little bit too much, it can happen. So you have these reasons why you want to abstain, important reasons why you want to give up these things to help you to have a healthier lifestyle. Now, She suggests that we don't eat food standing up, because that's usually when it's not because you're hungry, but it's there. You go to a party or a place where there's a little hors d'oeuvre sitting in, and you want to try this and that, and it all looks good. And it's a habit you get into that is easily overcome by saying, well, you know, I'm not hungry. I'm just doing it because it's there. It's in front of me. It's kind of like going to the buffet line. Can I get an amen? You know as well as I do, when you go to the buffet line, what's on your mind? What's on your mind when you go to Golden Corral? I can eat all I want to, and it only costs me the same price. I can eat all I want to. Everything is included. Tell me it's not true. Tell me I'm lying. So one place you might want to avoid is a place where you get all you want. Sometimes hard to do, isn't it, Scott? Yeah, it is. I know, but I've been there. I've got that on my mind when I go to a place like that. I want to get my money's worth. And I'm going to get my money's worth. Kind of like the commercial I saw not long ago where the guy says, he went to a certain restaurant. He says, I'm not going to pay too much, but I'm going to eat too much. And he was sincere. And we would be sincere if we think about it. Before we go to the buffet line, I'm going to eat too much or not. We don't have to. But we have to fill the void, we have to have a reason why we don't want to eat too much. Or why we don't want to drink too much, or why we don't want to, whatever it is. You have to have a reason why you don't want to do it. She calls this impulse eating, and it consumes, you know, we consume more calories that way than any other way. She doesn't completely deprive herself, because she allows herself after a meal, later in the evening, because she's, what? She's been diligent to try to stop her habit of overeating. So she, you know what she does? She rewards herself. Kind of like you do a puppy dog that has good behaviors. You know, you give it a little biscuit. She allows herself 300 calories or so, she says here, 150 to 300 calories, whatever she wants. It's a reward. Kind of like I've told Claire the last several months when we've been on the soup diet. You know, I don't feel guilty now when I go out on the weekend and I imbibe something sweet. I don't have to feel guilty about it because it's not registering here. You see, because I've abstained from eating too much, and so I reward myself. But on the weekend, I don't feel the least bit guilty if I have a piece of chocolate cake or pie or whatever, ice cream. It doesn't bother me at all. Not at all. Another place you might not want to go is CC's. Because guess what I do when I go to CC's? It's all the same price. And I love pizza, so I'm already full before I ever get to there. Cinnamon rolls. And I love those cinnamon rolls. I just love, they're so good. But I'm too full by the time I get to the cinnamon rolls. So I'm working on that. See, I've already realized that there's a problem here. Now, I told that to somebody, it might have been Okima, but somebody years ago, they said, you wouldn't know it by looking at you. But it's been a problem of mine for years that I've overate and I felt too full. And I've stretched my stomach and all that kind of stuff that goes with it. It just it makes you miserable. I've had that problem for years. Because I eat fast, which I got that working in construction. You have 30 minutes to eat. You eat about 10 minutes and you use the rest of the time to relax and talk to your coworkers. And so you just get in that habit of, you know, you rake it in. And then you relax and enjoy the fellowship of others. But it's a bad habit to get into. And the thing of it is, when you eat slowly, and you really think about what you're eating, and you really have time to enjoy it and let it nurture in over the palate, whether it be wine or food, it's better because you're really cognitive of what you're taking in and the flavor it's got. Because I'm usually putting three or four different kinds of food in my mouth at the same time, you know. Not just one, but I'll get a few beans, a few of this, a few of that, and you know, it's all together. It kind of blends together. That's the way I prefer it. I work with a guy that eats one thing at a time. Anybody do that? Just one thing at a time? Jonathan. I don't know what it is. There's very few people who do that. But it's kind of unique. You're a unique person in a lot of ways, probably. But you know, I've noticed there's a guy I work with. He'll eat his chips. He'll eat his sandwich. But never together. It's interesting. And it just goes to show you that we can do things by habit, We could change habits with good habits. And that's what she's talking about here. She rewards herself with the food that she likes. She says here, but I limit it to after dinner. That is the 150 to 300 calories of whatever she wants. She limits that to after dinner. And she says, it's easy to say no if I know I can have it later. And she says, people have so many excuses. They eat because they're happy. They eat because they're sad. They eat because they're tired. It's a party. Depressed. You know, depressed people. What do? They do. Depressed people eat a lot. It's just a foregone conclusion. They do. But she says, everyone else is eating. It's free. It's a few bites won't matter. These are some of the excuses they make. But every time you give in, she says, you make it more likely that you'll give in the future. And I don't care what kind of a problem you're having, this principle applies. Each time you give in to the proclivity, the weakness, or the addiction, every time you give in, it's just easier to do it the next time. It was easier for me to grab the cigarette when I was uncomfortable around the people of the opposite sex. I was nervous. I'd grab it. It's a thousand wonders that I didn't become addicted to it. But I never did. But it was a crutch for me. It was something that I thought helped me to look more manly, tough, and debonair, the Marlboro man, whatever it was stupid for me to get involved in that because it's something I didn't really like all that much, and it wasn't benefiting me. So she says here that by a contrast, every time you resist, you make it more likely that you'll resist in the future. It absolutely goes without saying. Which habit do you want to strengthen, giving in or resisting? But again, it can only come through a desire to give up and a desire to pray and have a closer relationship with God. And it's also, she says, important for eating habits to distinguish between hunger and craving. Sometimes you just ate a solid dinner, but an hour later you want a snack. Ice cream, cookie. I'm a cookie monster. Cookie. I love cookies. But she says, it couldn't possibly be hunger because you just ate a big meal. It's a habit that you get into. And she suggested that, you know, you just call a friend or go for a walk. And, you know, and eventually the craving will go away. And the more you do that, the more it's easier it gets to just walk away from it when you have the craving. Walk out of the house. Go for a walk. Call a friend. Get your mind off of food because that's where it all starts. That's where the craving and the initial addiction start. So these are some of the principles, that just simple principles that we already know about, but we lose sight of. But in spite of what all we do, we still need to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior and also a personal hand in our growth. Let's go to 1 John 5. Because the greatest detriment we can do is a detriment to our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. 1 John 5, I want to go to chapter 5 of 1 John. 1 John 5 and verse 14. He says there, and this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, the desire of the disciples was to cast out that demon from that, you know, person who has a deaf and dumb spirit. But they couldn't because they had given up some of their prayer life and their communication with God. So they lacked the faith and the ability because of that. It was a detriment to the person because they couldn't get rid of the demon for them. It was a detriment to them because their relationship had become lax. So therefore, you know, that suffered. And so we can't just say, well, I'm only hurting myself. No, God uses us as tools to help others. And we need the faith to do so. He says here, whatever you ask, verse 15. We know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There's a sin unto death, and I do not say that you pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death. We can have a detrimental effect on our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, but and sin in doing so. Because it tells us that if we're given over to much wine, that is excess, and it is sinful. But it does not completely cut us off from God. It just makes the relationship, you know, suffer. And that's important. He says here, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born or begotten of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. You know, he thinks about it. He talks to himself and says, listen, I've got to, you know, quit eating so much or quit drinking so much or doing the things that are harming my relationship with God. And he keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. You remember the scripture where it tells us that all we have to do to resist, that's all we have to do. Resist, and the evil one will flee from us. That's a powerful tool, resistance. But it comes with strength, it comes with faith, it comes with a relationship with God. Because the closer we draw to him, the closer he is to us. And it says here, let's see, I want to go to verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a true God, eternal life. So we have that. We have access to God. We have access to the Savior. He is in us. He is close to us. And the more we resist the habits that are detrimental to us, the closer he is. Now, John 17. John 17. The closer we are to him, the closer he is to us. And the more we resist the things that draw us away from him or hinder the relationship between he and us, the closer we are to him. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We have Christ. We have him in us. With that in mind, let's go to Philippians. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. We have access. We have the tools. All we have to do is talk to ourselves, acknowledge problems, acknowledge shortcomings, acknowledge things that would keep us from him. You see, I've already went to that set of scriptures, so I want to go now to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Philippians 4, beginning verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. As I pointed out earlier, the problem with the faith of the disciples was the fact that their prayer life had suffered. It was lacking. He says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there is any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. One of the things that Paul learned how to do is to abase himself. Whatever he had that came up against him, whatever weaknesses he may have had, he continually worked on them. He wasn't perfect, but he knew how to abase himself. He knew how to subdue himself. He knew how to object himself to the principles that God sets forth in his written word here. He knew how to abase himself to keep himself in control. He says, I am instructed in all things, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he says, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You know, the addictions that we come up against, the problems that we suffer, have two answers. Us and God. For us, it's acknowledging them, making lists of things that you want to change, and why you want to change them. List the negative things about the things that you're doing, and the positive things about the things you'll be doing when you change those, and when you start to subdue those things. And number two, always communicate to God. And let him know where you're at, where you want to be. A progress report, if you will. He already knows, but he likes for us to check in. He likes for us to acknowledge the fact that he too is involved in our process of having a better relationship with the Creator.